Let's pray as we come around the word. Father, we thank you for your word. Who can say amen to that comment? Lord, we thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, today we would hear from heaven. We would hear from God, not from man. But Father, you would speak into our lives in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, all right, just say to the person next to you, you smell good. Come on, as you're being seated, just say, you smell good. I'm excited about next weekend. Pastor Tommy Barnett is going to be with us. One of the greatest pastors in the United States. That's the problem sometimes, seriously. We get so many great people come through, we get a little bit too spoiled. And we kind of think, oh, that's just another great speaker. Pastor Tommy Barnett, one of God's generals, is going to be with us next Sunday morning. That's something to be excited about. And not only that, but we're actually going to have an amazing, amazing weekend. You know, $650,000, you can say that, and it almost like, you know, that's a lot of money. And that's going to take a lot of people to give a lot of sacrifice and a lot of faith to see that. Do you think we can do it? Do you think we can do it year after year? Do you think we can do it again this year? I'm just looking for a little bit of excitement here, just trying to get some sort of gauge. Amen. So that means we all got to play our part. And, you know, we talked about the prayer and fasting. Can I tell you, it's not the prayer and fasting for the financial goal. It's the prayer and fasting for what our giving will do. It's the miracles, like you heard on that screen, of somebody believing God for her husband to get saved, and then their husband gets saved. It's amazing. You position yourself for miracles by your generosity. Amen. So come on, let's really be praying and fasting, not just for the goal of the finances. We do want that, but we want to see the miracles and the testimonies that come. That's what the prayer and fasting is all for. Sound good? Well, I want to continue on my series on God, money, and me. Anybody been enjoying this series? Talking about God, talking about money, talking about us. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is our provider. Money in and of itself is not evil. Amen. The love of money is the root of all evil, but money in and of itself is not evil. But often we talk about God. He's the provider. Money, which in and of itself is not an evil thing. You need money. Try living without it. You won't get that far. Amen. You just say, well, I don't need to give. I just love God. Praise the Lord. And they're telling me to switch over. All right. Bad pastor. I forgot. Naughty pastor. They're telling me to use the microphone on your head. But the truth of the matter is, you know, we are the challenge. We are the problem. It's our attitude toward money that actually blesses us or hinders us. It's how we manage it. So God's not the problem. Money in and of itself is not the issue. It's us. So today I really want to take some time and talk a little bit about that. Are you ready? Yeah. Chesapeake, are you ready? That was a great story, wasn't it? Just that wonderful prayer, believing God for her husband to get saved. I think it was, she said he got saved 2 days after she got married. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord. So I want to talk to you, babe, just an introductory thought I want to give, first of all, about earthly possessions. And I've got a couple of thoughts about it. Number one, earthly possessions can't be given in exchange for your soul. Earthly possessions cannot be given for exchange for your soul. Matthew 16, it says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Money cannot buy your way to heaven. Money cannot buy a miracle. It can position you for one, but I just want to say, earthly possessions, listen to this, can't be given in exchange for your soul. Second thing about possessions is, possessions, if you're not careful, because it's not God and it's not money. We're good with this? God has no problem with you having money. Okay? But possessions can choke the desire for God. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 8. It says, the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on the way, they are choked by life's worries, life's riches, and life's pleasures, and they do not mature. We've got to be careful as we go after God's blessing and God's favor that we don't allow those things to possess us. We can possess them, but they should never possess us. Come on, somebody say, that's a good thought. I've seen people, and they start in God's house, and they live by the wisdom and the principles of God. They begin to get blessed, and before you know it, they've got the challenge of going after more, then going after more, and going. And before you know it, their love for God is gone, and actually now they love more money and things than they do the things of God. Here's the third one. Earthly possessions are worth less than a good name. Listen to this. Proverbs 22 verse 1. It says, a good name is more desirable than riches. It is to be esteemed, and it is better than silver or gold. So again, we're talking about earthly possessions, and we're thinking about this thought, that in terms of, you know, what your life is, what is more valuable, your name, your reputation, or your possessions? And the Bible says, listen to this, that actually a good name is more valuable than riches. A good name, I believe, will bring the blessing of God. But if you just go after the riches and you're not willing to live by the righteousness and the principles of the Word of God, then you can end up just going after riches and not value a good name. Here's the next thing. Number four, earthly possessions can't be trusted. Thank you for the underwhelming response. Earthly possessions can't be trusted. Proverbs 11 verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall. If you get your confidence out of your wealth, out of your finances, out of what you've accumulated, the Bible says you're in trouble. But the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. In other words, you can't put your trust in those things. Our trust is in God. Do you know one of the reasons why third world countries see more miracles than we do here in the Western world is they don't have a lot of earthly possessions. So those things don't, I mean, for some people today, they just go, well, if I get sick, I'll go to a doctor and I'll get a pill. I'll have a surgery. I'll do what. But in the third world countries, those options aren't even available to them. So they are more likely to look to God and look for a miracle than we are. We have to be careful. We got to guard ourselves against these thoughts. Number five, earthly possessions can be used for kingdom purpose. Amen. Look what the Bible says in Luke 16 verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Here is Jesus telling us that we're to use our wealth to help people come into the kingdom. That's what we're going to do next weekend, by the way. We're going to give our finances, and we're going to believe God that as we give, we're going to see people get saved. We're going to believe God to see miracles. You can't buy a miracle, but we're believing God to see it happen in the name of Jesus. Right. Amen. And so I love that. In other words, it's something that we ought to do, that our giving is actually leading people into the kingdom of God. And I just love those thoughts because, you know, we can use our blessing, that which God has blessed us with, to see people come into the kingdom of God. Jenya and Vera, the Kasevich, the pastor for what is now known as Hillsong Church in Kiev. We paid them. They were not Christians, but they were professional musicians and singers that can read music and play music and actually can sing and talk in English as well as Russian and Ukrainian. And I remember as we employed them to be our musicians, because we didn't have a Ukrainian worship band. We didn't have, and they were singing all the Hillsong songs in Ukrainian, and they learnt these songs, professional musicians, and were singing them. And then we used to pay them, I think, $5. Five whole dollars. They thought that was a lot of money in Russia. A mum's salary was about $40, and they get paid $5 just to play the music on a Sunday morning. They were real happy to do it. Right. And you know, one Sunday, Zhenya goes to the pastor. He goes, every Sunday when you do that altar call where people give their life to Jesus, he goes, I'm on the piano playing and I'm singing, but I want to do that. He says, is it okay one Sunday that I walk away from the piano and come to the front and I give my life to Jesus? And this is what he'll say. It costs $5 for his soul. He goes, money's what got him there in the first place. But then he ends up getting saved and then ends up pastoring that church and now pastors a church in Miami, Florida, reaching 700,000 Russians in Miami. And it took $5. I love that, don't you? So here's a couple of thoughts that I just want to lay
as a foundation. I'm going to get a couple of guys up here. Number one, I want you to understand, I believe with all my heart that this is not me speaking this as the pastor of Wave Church because of finances. This is me saying, I've lived this principle my whole Christian life, long before I was a pastor. And I want to say this, I believe, number one, every Christian should be a tither. Do you believe that? Every Christian should be tithing. You know, the Bible says in Malachi, it says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. And you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Look what the Bible says. Bring the whole tithe to the television ministry of your choice. Is that what it says? Bring the whole tithe to the missions organization that you believe in. Is that what it says? No, no. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the place where you get grain, the place where you get fed, the place that you go to worship, the place that you go to assemble. Bring it to the house that the church that you are planted in other words, and says that there may be food in my house. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, robo phone calls from coming into your home. They're pests. I was just thinking about that as I was reading that. And the vines in your field will not drop the fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations of the earth will call you blessed. Here's the first thing I want to just say about money. If you're a Christian, you need to settle the tithing issue. And you need to get that right. And God says you can test him in it. Number two, I want to say this, that we should all be sowing seed. Who can say amen to that? Tithing is not giving. It's bringing to God. The Bible says bring the tithe. It doesn't say give it. It says bring it. Because you're not giving when you're tithing. But actually when you begin to give is when you sow seed beyond the tithe. Look at the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance to finish the arrangements for the generous gift that you had promised. Then it'll be ready as a generous gift. Not one is grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one should give as you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I believe every Christian should be a tither, and I believe every Christian should be a sower. And I believe the measure in which we sow will determine the measure and how we reap. Amen. Number three, your financial security is in your seed sown. It's not in your job. It's not in your investments. It's not in your, you know, your mind and your power and what you have the ability to handle and manage. It's actually in the seed that is sown. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. In other words, your financial security is in seed sown. All you got to do is get your seed in the ground and the harvest will find you. Amen. And so I want to encourage everybody here, don't be looking for the stock market for your financial security. Your security is in the fact that you're a seed sower. Yes. That you understand that God provides seed to sow. Amen. And that, I believe, ultimately is where it's better than a federal-backed bank in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this thought. I want to give it. It says, Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give and it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running out all over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you used, it will be measured to you. I thank God it's not the measure that other people give to me that determines what's coming back to me. The Bible says it's the measure that I use that determines what's going to come back to me. So my life is not of the circumstances of my boss and what he pays me. My life and my circumstances not on the measure that other people give toward me, but my life and my harvest is greatly determined by the measure I use that's going to come back to me. So I got something coming back to me that doesn't measure up. I know it's not the measure that I used. And all I need to know is that actually, I want you to catch it now, that, listen, I want you to catch the thought, your financial security is actually in your seed sown in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody say amen. One thing I know for sure, The best time to give is when you think you can't afford it. Matter of fact, I was talking to Joe Monaco about this message last night, and Joe wrote back to me and said, I don't know if I agree with that. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, sometimes the best time to give is when you got plenty. And I went, that's a really good thought, actually. But I'm just trying to think about this thought here. The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, everybody say severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, watch this, welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service for the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. And they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I love that verse, because I tell you, there's some people that could easily just, when it comes to moments like these, could just sit it out and think, you know, I don't have a lot to give. It's not a good time. It's just not a good season. The Bible says here that that's one of the best times that you can actually break the back of poverty and trials, is actually well up in that moment. What wells up in you? Negativity, depression, holding back, or what ought to well up is rich generosity. It says they urgently pleaded with us. In other words, hey, listen, we're in. Stop talking about it. Just take the offering. We want to give. We want to advance the kingdom. They're like urgently pleading. Okay, can we just stop talking about it? Let's do it. How many of you be a great place in Wave Church? We can get there in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to do it. Amen. It's going to happen. Oh, you're very convincing this morning, let me tell you. And so the Bible says, Isaac sowed in famine and he reaped 100-fold. One thing I know for certain, one of the best times to sow seed is when you think you can't afford to do it, because it breaks something off your life. And so I started thinking, why do people... because we're talking about the me part of it, God, money, and me. What do most people who lack have in common? People who just seem to live below God's best. See, people who just never seem to get a breakthrough when it comes to money. So I wrote down a few thoughts. Number one, they have no financial plan. They just don't have a budget. The reason why people actually lack financial stability is they actually don't have a budget. They got no financial plan. Number two, they don't know how to delay gratification. They want it now, so they just go out and buy it without considering the consequences of it on a credit card, because it'll make you happy for the moment, but it's adding to a pile of debt that you can't afford to be adding to. Number three, they have no idea where their money goes. Do you know in every marriage, there's usually a spender and a saver? I'm not going to say who the spender is in our family, but you're looking at him. Praise the Lord. And Sharon is the saver. But we've got to make sure that we're on the same page. We've got to make sure that we're in agreement. The reason why people struggle and never seem to get financial sustainability is because the bottom line is, I want you to think about it, they just got no idea where their money's going. They have out of control spending habits. Come on, is this relating to anybody? They spend money before they earn it. They allow money to control their emotions. Listen to this. This is actually, Joe made this comment. I thought it's so true. 7 out of 8 people believe that they're in the middle class. 7 out of 8 people believe they're middle class. I'm thinking, how can that possibly be? That means like 90% of people think they're in the middle class. Well, 90% of America is not in the middle class. But they think they are, because we tend to only relate to the people who are in a similar circumstances as ourselves. So we think we're just normal like everybody else. Maybe you might want to get a better group of friends. Amen. And just, you know, another reason why I think, and they never have peace, and they end up losing heart because they just feel like they're never going to get out of debt. This is the way it is. Struggle Street is the way it is. And I'm losing heart. Why bother? Just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Listen to this. Another reason is they compare themselves with people who are ahead of them all the time. there's always going to be people better off in life than you, and there's always going to be people worse off in life than you. And one of the mistakes we make is we just compare ourselves and lose heart, lose confidence. And here's another huge reason is they ignore their financial problems and hope it'll go away. One of the major reasons why people find themselves in financial trouble is they tend to ignore it. Just close their eyes, stick their head in the sand, and just hope somehow it'll go away. How many know it won't go away? Amen. They wait too late to get help. They start too late, but we all have the same amount of time. The amount of time people use to get into debt will take the same amount, or if not greater amount of time, to get out of it. Right. Amen? But we want the quick fix. We want this thing to be done. Here's another reason why I believe people get themselves in financial trouble, and this one is huge. They get a degree in something where it will not be able to provide a likely income with the debt incurred. Did you hear me? They go to college, they get a degree, and they end up with a debt that actually, at the end of it, their employment opportunities and the income that comes with that employment, the debt is greater than what the degree is going to qualify them as an income. Right. Amen. And so here's another reason. They ask the wrong questions. Joe, come up here for a minute. This is Dr. Joe Monaco, and you and I were talking about this.
Hi.
And I loved your answer, and I thought I wanted you to explain it, because they ask the wrong questions.
Right.
What does that mean to you?
Okay. I told Steve this story in explaining this, is I had this couple, they were probably about my age or whatever, and they had grandchildren or whatever, and he wanted to buy this new car, and it was going to cost $500 a month in payment, and the wife wasn't sure they could afford that, and they said, well, let's go ask Joe if he thinks we could afford that, and they sat with me, and they
wise thing, by the way, to go to you in the first place.
Well, thank you. They said, look, do you think we could afford the $500 a month payment? And I said, well, yeah, you can afford the $500 a month, but that's not really the question. Since all of us only have so much income, right? If you buy one thing, you want to have another. So I said, look, if God said to you, this is exactly what I told him, if God said to you, right now, I will give you that new car, or I will give you a trip to Disney with all of your grandchildren every single year, which would you do? And they said, well, I'd rather take the kids to Disney every year. I mean, all of our grandchildren to Disney every year, for free. I said, well, that's your decision, because $500 a month is $6,000 a year. So do you want to pay $6,000 a year on a trip to Disney with your grandkids? Or do you pay $6,000 a year for the car? You could do either. And the thing, write this down, by the way, okay? All right, write this down. I want you to remember this. This is for when you're not hurting, you're not in lack, and things are going okay. Being able to buy anything you want does not mean you are able to buy everything you want.
Very good. Come on, give Joe a hand. I'm going to get these guys up here in just a second. They ask the wrong questions. They seek advice from someone. They seek advice until they eventually find somebody who'll agree with them. Are you hearing me? And they don't see the value of time. But we all have the same amount of time. How is it some people are able to be more productive and more fruitful and more successful than others? It's because of a valuing of time. So Derek Holzer is a dear friend of mine. Derek is a lawyer. He's a teacher. He's the executive vice president of Wave Leadership College. And Derek serves on our eldership. So I'm going to ask you to come up here, Derek. And Dr. Joe, I got to give you the right recognition. Joe's got a PhD in economics. Would you come and join me on the stage as well? And I know both of you legally have to do what you got to do to qualify. So go ahead and do your disclaimer. Let's get it out in front.
Any comments I make here does not establish a client attorney privilege between you and me. You're not my client. This is not legal advice.
All right. So it's not legal advice.
And any numbers I give you are based on historical data and past performance does not guarantee future results.
There you go. I mean, just applaud that right there. Oh, the world in which we live. All right.
Joe serves on our eldership. He's got a PhD in economics. He has his own company. He's a very, very astute, successful business person. Joe, I think, is it still true that you've never paid a penny on interest on any credit card throughout your
entire life? That is true.
That's really amazing. How many people can say you've never paid a penny in interest on a credit card? There's a few of you. I'm not one of them. Trust me. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we have two what I consider fairly astute, wise, godly men before us here today. Derek, of course, and his whole life and family. He's been around. He grew in Kentucky. And, you know, in terms of his experience of life and finances, let me tell you, this man knows what he's talking about. And I just want to start by saying, what advice would you give someone who's young, just entering the workforce? What advice would you give them? Just young, entering the workforce.
I would give the advice that was given to me years ago, and that was an expression. But just like Joe earlier gave you an expression that you should write down, I think this is one. It's not mine. But the path to the next is through the now. The path to the next is through the now. And in the honor and privilege I have of working in the college, I see in all of us, and in our young people in particular, a desire for a big dream that's out there someday, but we tend not to apply ourselves to today. And if we take whatever job that we are able to get and work with excellence in that job, God will promote us, so and we don't have to worry about
it. You may even be content with minimum wage.
Absolutely. Whatever it takes in terms of getting in the workforce.
Joe, any advice for someone young just getting started?
Yeah, remember, most people are absurdly lazy. So what you need to do to be successful... Most people are absurdly lazy. So the amount of effort that you have to put in to be successful is ridiculously small. It is. Just do... show up 5 minutes early, leave 5 minutes late. It would stagger you how much. And the second thing is... people like dealing with people they like. Don't be grumpy. Don't be negative. Don't be miserable. You can get amazingly far in life just by being upbeat and likable.
I love it. All right. What advice would you give someone about getting out of debt? I mean, because that's a big thing nowadays. We hear it everywhere. Yeah. You got to get out of debt. We're talking about money. We're talking about it's not God. It's not the money. It's us. What advice would you give someone? They come to you and say, I got all these debt. What would you say to them?
I think generational thinking is really important in building wealth. And you can't have a goal that is strictly for yourself. You must have a goal for your children and your children's children. Because Proverbs tells us a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And if you're able, just as the example Joe gave about Disney World or the car, this couple was able to see the joy, the memories, and the legacy that they could make by bonding with their grandchildren instead of just driving around in a nicer car. So I think you've got to set yourself a vision for something beyond your moment to do that.
Joe, someone's in debt. What would you say to them?
Two things. First, you're going to have to, are you basically the debt version of an alcoholic? An alcoholic, one drink is too many and five's not enough. So if you can handle debt, as long as you don't have too much, you're okay. But you have to decide, is debt a problem? Are you asking, like, what to do, an idea of how to get out of debt? Or
yeah, I'm just curious.
Okay,
to know.
I'm going to give you the, this is for credit card debt. The easiest way to get your credit card spending under control, okay, it's a simple thing to do and it'll make an enormous difference. Either type up or write small enough that you can just tape this one line on your credit card. So every time you spend it, you will have to read this note to yourself. It's a note from you to you. And just tape it to your credit card. And it just says, what will I be happiest about tomorrow that I decided to do right now? How many of you spent something on a credit card and the next day you're like, why did I do that? Right? That's it. You just have to ask yourself. You'd be amazed at how much that will get your spending under control.
All right, what would you say? How much money should people be saving? Is there a percentage? Is there?
Starting is a great place with whatever percent. And then I really like what Paul DeYoung shared a few years ago, the 70-10-10, so 10% to savings. But if you can't start at 10, start at 2. But
at
just
2%.
Establish the discipline of putting money away.
Okay, so your issue is just get started, yeah. Even if it's small, just get going. Very good. Joe, what would you say?
Yeah, it kind of depends on what you're looking to do. I'll give you a scary thing about retirement. The amount of money you need to put away to retire is 10% of your income every single year for your entire life. That's how much you have to do to retire. That may be hard, just like tithing may be hard. Get yourself some momentum, all right? Start doing something.
So what would you say, Joe? Would you, even if it's just 2% to start with?
If you could just do 25 a month, start. Whatever you have to do, do something. I mean, but yeah, you probably need to save more than 10%, but you have to get there, right? It's hard to get there from zero.
So would you say there'd be a difference like between investing, and retirement money? Do you see those as different? So, I mean, I understand putting money aside for your retirement is an investment. But do you see, like, also investment as another issue?
Yeah, and dealing with financial planning, there are just so many things that people have. You have to invest for your retirement. You want to invest for your kids' college. You need to invest for life's bumps in the roads, all right? I mean, things just happen in life.
So like the emergency fund, rainy day, is that what you're thinking about?
Yes, you should have, money in the bank because your transmission's going to break. You're going to step on your eyeglasses. All kinds of things like that are going to happen. And... you just need to plan on that. It's not a bump in the road. That is the road, so.
Did you like that? All right, what would you say, when should someone start a retirement plan? Because so many people don't have them.
All right, I'm going to show you, this is not, the concept you're about to see is every part of your life. And it shows you the benefit of being able to start early versus the penalty for just waiting a little while. Can we throw that up on the screen, guys? No, not, okay, yeah, this is. So what I said here, let's say you have two 21-year-old twins, and they're gonna invest, the first twin is going to invest $500 every month and then stop at age 30. So you can see that they're putting $6,000 a year, $500 a month. The second twin is going to say, I'm going to wait 10 years. I'm just going to have some fun in my 20s. And she starts putting $500 a month away at age 31. Now, the first one does it for 10 years, never puts another dime. The second one starts at age 31 and does it for 35 years, another 25 years. Next slide, guys. All right, now, don't worry if you can't read the numbers. The numbers are kind of meaningless here. It's the concept I want to get. The first twin who did it for 10 years at age 65 has $1,343,000. This assumes an average 8% return, which historically is on the conservative side. So the first one does it for 10 years, never adds a dime at age 65, has $1,300,000. The second one doesn't start. Look how much longer the second one is putting away. She has $1,075,000. The first twin has $300,000 more. It's not the amount more, which they have more. Just take a look. The first twin did it for that much. The second one did it for that much. The second twin, look at how much more they have to contribute. They never, ever catch the first twin. You never catch up, ever. The next one could be doing it for another 35 years, still will never catch the first twin. You are benefited from starting early. You are penalized every day you wait.
Wow. I wonder if that twin kept giving it the whole life. I wonder how much
money
that...
we do have that one, right, guys?
Do we have that one?
Yes. Instead of having $1.3 million, the first twin has $2,400,000.
Okay. We can retire on that.
So.
Yeah. How many think that would be a nice retirement? You with me here? Who would take that? And it's $500 a month.
Yes.
For your whole life.
If you start at 21, you'd have about $2.5 million right. By the time you're 65.
Derek, what would you say to someone? You run out of college, and what would you say to someone about starting a college fund for kids?
As soon as they're born. Same principle applies.
Okay, soon as they're born.
As soon as they're born.
Yeah. All right. That, Joe, what would you say?
Both my kids, I did it within the first week that they were born. I started something for them.
The first week they were born, you start putting money aside.
Yep.
All right. How much do you think you need to put aside? It depends on the college, but what would you think? Is there a number that you have?
You're going to want to have something. All right. I don't want to hinder
you. I don't want
you.
To put you on the spot.
No, I know the number. If somebody today has three children, okay, you're having three children right now, it'll cost to put all three of them through college about $1 million. That's the figure to put them through college. So three kids today going to college will cost about $1 million. So you just need to get started, all right? As you get older, you get, going.
What college are we sending them to?
Virginia Tech, VCU, Old Dominion, James Madison.
It's a lot less if they start at WLC.
Yeah, that's right. Well, all right, okay. Big thing about life insurance. Some people just don't believe in it. What would you say about life insurance?
Oh, absolutely. Any couple, I have the privilege with Mike Perkins of having a small connect group, and we talk about money. We tell everyone to get term life insurance at a bare minimum.
Okay, yeah. Joe.
This is a big one for me. We have had a few husbands with children in their 40s and 50s at Wave Church die.
Yeah.
All but two of them, I believe, okay, had no life insurance. They had a wife, they had children. And I want to tell all you guys now, because I'm really ticked, and I'm telling you, I am tired of being the guy who has to sit across a desk while your wife is crying at my desk, saying, how am I going to get by? I've got credit card debt, I got a mortgage, I've got kids, I can't go to work full time, I have this. What do I do? I am tired of being the guy doing that, all right? It's not that expensive. For less than $1,000 a year, if you're in your 40s, you could get $1 million of life insurance if you're in decent health, all right? Yeah. You don't have to do it through me. If you got an agent, talk to them.
Yeah.
Take care of your family. It's not that expensive. Right. And by the way, just so you understand, $1 million might sound like a lot. If you're making $100,000 a year, even with the interest they would earn on that, is going to run out in about 12 years.
Yep.
All right, so just, I don't mean to be mean, but I'm serious here.
Amen.
It's important. Yeah,
I think, you know, that's a good thought. I think, Joe, I said to you when I was looking at my life insurance, I want to make sure that if, God forbid, if I ever died, Sharon never has to work again. But I don't want to have so much her new husband as I have to work again
that's
either.
Exactly I'm just right.
I'm just saying.
That's right.
Yeah, here we go. Keep it. In a world of today, everybody talks about ratios. You ever heard ratios, margins? Like, so Derek, what do you think the margins are for house, car, saving? You said you're like Paul De Jong's.
Yeah.
70, 10, 10, 10. Tithe, save 10, and invest 10. So that's kind of what you're running with?
Yes, and try not to get up against the margins. Like, just
good.
Live with less.
Okay, Joe?
Okay, I'm different from every other financial person who talks about that. I don't believe in ratios at all. I believe in choices like I gave you with the Disney World. Everybody has different things that are important to them. The only ratio in my mind that's important is the word 100%. So, for example, my wife and I live in a nice house. Housing is just not that important to us. We live in a nice house in a nice neighborhood. We could both live in a much nicer house in a much nicer neighborhood. We got the money to do it. We would rather live in our house and have the extra money to help out family members, to be generous, we really like taking vacations, and if we go to Europe, we like flying first class where we can lie in a bed, like going on nice cruises, night staying in 4 and 5 star hotels. I would rather do that and live in less of a house. Now, I know a lot of you don't have that ability. My point is, I've been making those same decisions since I was, a third class petty officer in the Navy. All right, you make choices. There aren't ratios. What's important to you? If
Good.
You want to spend more on a house, you have less to take a vacation.
What if someone owes the IRS money?
The IRS, depends on how much you owe them. The IRS will do a couple things. They will either be happy to put you on a payment plan. If it's really more than you could pay, they would be willing to make a deal on that. Be careful about these radio things you have. Most of them will charge you like $5,000-$10,000 up front to start negotiating. The IRS, if you're like way over your head, they will be willing to cut a deal with you if you can pay, something.
Yeah, I agree. Joe and I both have worked with people to help them with that process called an offer and compromise, and they'll work with you.
Is there a book you'd recommend, Derek, that you've read that really would be, because we've run out of time, is there a
sure.
book you'd recommend?
Yeah, the book I recommend is called Raising Financially Fit Kids, because I believe the conversations that we have at home with our children are not happening like they should.
Good.
And it's a book that helps process that for you, to talk with your kids about money.
All right, Joe?
There's a book about the stock market that I would recommend anyone ever wants to invest in the stock market read. You can order it online. It was written probably 30 years ago by the greatest stock market investor ever, a guy named Peter Lynch. It is called One Up on Wall Street. It is written so that somebody who knows absolutely nothing about investing would enjoy it and understand every word, and somebody who is an absolute expert with decades of experience would enjoy reading every single word and learn something.
All right, and there's actually two books I was thinking of. One is David Ramsey, Money Makeover, for people who are dealing with debt. That would be a great book. There's another good book that actually I think is really good. It's actually called The Millionaire Next Door. And it's been around for quite a while now, and it's co-authored, and I would just recommend that as a really good book to read, to have a look at today, your next door neighbor. It actually, Joe is the greatest example, in my opinion, of that book. Do you know what I mean? In terms of how he lives, so that he can actually have finances to do what he wants to do. So give these guys a hand. Wasn't that, did that help anybody? They're blunt, but I love it. I absolutely love it. Here's what I would say to any business people, because their time is gone. Singers, musicians, come on back. Here's what I say to business people. One of the things that I believe is really smart for you to do is actually have diversified income. Have multiple revenue streams. Be careful that you actually don't get stuck in an old way of doing things. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 11, it says, ship your grain across the sea, and after many days, it may give a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8, and you do not know what disaster may come upon the land. In other words, don't have all your eggs in one basket. It says, cast your bread upon the waters, for it will find you after many days. How many have heard of a company called Compaq? No longer around. E.F. Hutton, no longer around. Payne Webber, no longer around. Taken over by other companies, some of these. MCI Will Come. Doesn't exist anymore. Woolworths is now Foot Locker, and Pan Am, no longer around. KB Toys, no longer around. I guarantee you, in the height of their success, they thought they were just doing well and they're unstoppable, but they didn't keep reinventing themselves. And I just want to say to everybody here, as we talk about God, money, and me, I want to just say to you, God wants you blessed. God's not the problem. Money's not the issue. It's our behavior with money that really determines how far we go. Can you say amen? That help anybody here today? Now, Joe, we've got on our website, Wave Church website, you said we have something that if you, come and just tell us real quick, because
we have a spreadsheet that you can go on and actually play with. So if you have this much income, you could say, if I spend this much on housing and I spend this much, and it actually adjusts everything as you put it in.
So you can go on the Wave Church website and you'll find that. And actually, it's a good template to help people. We do financial freedom seminars, and we'll be doing one, I think, sometime soon, in helping people just manage their money. I'm here as your pastor. I'm not just here. Listen to me. I'm not just here to teach you to give. I'm trying to teach us from the Word of God how to live well. Amen. And some people, when it comes to giving, you'd say amen, but you don't have a dime to give because you've not managed the rest of your finances well. And I want to help you to understand what sustainable blessing looks like over the long term of your life, in Jesus' name. Anybody, that's the wisdom of God. That's the Bible we heard today. Anybody appreciate the, come on. Amen.